Matthew chapter 11. We read the entire chapter a moment ago. We'll consider the last few words spoken by our Lord in the chapter as our text, verse 28 especially. But notice verse 7. As they departed, those two disciples that John the Baptist sent to our Lord, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes. I wonder how many people that were. Multitudes. Not just the multitude, but multitudes of people. Can you picture that in your mind's eye? Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to speak, has been speaking to multitudes. And unlike you and I, he knew the heart of everyone there present. In John chapter 2, we read that many, when they heard him, believed on him, but the Lord did not commit himself unto them. He didn't commit himself to them. He didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man, because he knew what was in man. He knew exactly what was in man. He knows what they do, and he knows why they do it. What's the motive behind it? Can you imagine when he looked out on this multitudes of people? He who knew all things, he's not only that one who spake as never a man spake, he knew as never a man knew. He knows your thoughts this very minute, Terry Hope. He knows why you're here. He knows why you came. Delilah, Robin, Bobby, Billy, Larry. He knows our thoughts. Did we come seeking to hear a word from him? Is that why we came? He knows, doesn't he? He knows. And among those multitudes of people, our Lord looked out, and there were some that he really focused on. There were some there that really got his attention. He saw some there that needed mercy. Think about that now. A lot of these were sort of like, what do we call, rubberneckers? They see an accident on the road and stop to take a look. Many of them were here just because they were curious. They'd heard about him. Maybe he'll perform a miracle. Maybe he'll do a trick for us. Some of them perhaps were there when he fed the multitudes. Various reasons, but the Lord Jesus Christ knew exactly the heart and mind of every one of those in that multitude. And he zeroes in on that select group that are weary sinners in need of grace and mercy. It's to these that he looks with eyes full of compassion. It is to these he speaks such gracious words as he does in verses 28 through 30. Look at verse 28 again. Speaking to the multitudes, but all speaking to these ones included in the multitude. Some came there needing mercy. That's pretty rare. Some felt their need of grace. That's pretty rare. Now, you've encountered a lot of people this week. I mean, it may take you a while if you sit and think about it, how many people crossed your path you dealt with for one reason or another. Did you meet anybody that asked, what must I do to be saved? Anybody? Where you work, your neighbor across the fence, the people come through your home. Anyone say, hey, could you tell me how I can be just with God? Our Lord pays attention to such people. Look what he said again in verse 28. Come unto me. Not everybody. And that multitudes, he says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When he spoke those words, he wasn't looking at the Pharisees, because they didn't need mercy, did they? You remember how he spoke to them? He said this to the Pharisees, "They that behold me not a physician," that was the Pharisees, "but they that are sick." He told them, "Go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To whom does the Lord look?" The prophet, by the prophet Isaiah, he tells us plainly. Here's the Lord speaking. "But to this man will I look." Not just glance at casually and then turn away. No, no, no. Here's a man that gets my attention. Now think about it. This is God Almighty. This is God Almighty speaking. And he says, "Here's an individual that I'm interested in. Here's an individual that I'm focused on." Now that's the God of the universe speaking. And who is it? Who is that rare individual? Who is that blessed person to whom the Lord directs his thoughts and his attention? Is it kings? We just read in Matthew 11. No, no, no. No, listen to what the Lord said. "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." Oh, that was so unlike the Pharisees, wasn't it? Huh? "To this man will I look." Our Lord looked to them and they said, "We don't need you. Why don't you go away? We've got Abraham. What are you good for? You don't have anything we need. Go away. Go away," they said. "Away with him. We don't want this man. There's no place for him in our world. There's no place for him, certainly, in our religious traditions. Away with him." Oh, but the Lord, "To this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Look unto me." These are the words of grace addressed to needy souls. As was prophesied hundreds of years before he came into this world. He read this when he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. He took the scroll from the minister in the synagogue. He found the place and he read these words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Boy, money can't buy that. "And the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Come unto me, all ye weary, heavy laden sinners, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion." Now listen to this. "To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." That sounds like a real conversion, doesn't it? Huh? Do you read that and you think about somebody skipping up an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand and then going out and not making one lick of difference whatsoever? That's happening all over the place this morning. Do God a favor. We're so glad you're here. We're so glad you condescended to grace us with your presence. Come on up here and let's just give you a pat on the back. We're opening your heart and let Jesus come in. No, no. Here's a work of God. This is what only God can do. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, that are heavy laden, that are burdened down under a load, and nothing they do can shake it off. They can't get rid of it. Old-fashioned conviction, it's called." That's just about a unheard-of thing in our day. We streamline this thing called salvation. They spit out converts faster than Ford Motor Company does off cars off an assembly line. But after all has been said and done, what do you have? What do you have? This is God's work, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Rest for weary souls. Am I speaking to one? Any weary souls here? You're looking at one. I hope I'm looking at one. Rest for weary souls. Now, of course, this applies to the unbeliever, the unsaved. But it applies to those who are already saved. Keep coming. Keep learning of me. Keep taking my yoke upon yourself, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you're going to find rest. You're going to find rest until your soul. Rest for weary souls. Come unto me. Well, now that's the place you've got to start. Nothing, if you miss that, nothing else much matters. Is that right? Nothing else much matters. If I'm not come to Christ, it doesn't much matter if I'm a five-point Calvinist or a rank free willer. What does it matter? If I'm not come to Christ, if I've come to something other than Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. Do you hear that? It doesn't matter. I'm not talking about it doesn't matter to these people down here that think they're doing God a favor, that they're taking the first step. No, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. That are five-point Calvinists, that can recite 5 points. You can do that. You can do that and never come to Jesus Christ. Come unto me, Christ said, not John Calvin, not the preacher. Come to me. That's the place to start. To come is to leave one thing and to advance to something else. Leave all my robes of self-righteousness. And come to Christ to be clothed in his perfect righteousness. Come, he said, you laboring, heavy laden ones. Leave your works. Leave your work. Quit trying to please God by your own efforts. Come unto me and you'll find rest. The Lord Jesus Christ calls sinners to come to him. Come unto me. Come unto me. We can't say that enough. We can't emphasize this enough because the devil will have you looking to everything and everyone but Christ. He doesn't want you to look to Christ. Look to him. Look to her. Look to that. Look to this. Look to election. Look to this. No, no, no. Look to Christ, that one in whom we're chosen. He calls us not to come to the altar, the church, the priest, the preacher, the baptistry, the Lord's table, the law of Moses, or even his doctrine. He says, come to me, not my doctrine. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And to whom does he address such gracious words? Make such an abundant promise. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. The word here translated labor means toil with weariness. Just struggling under that yoke and just wore out with it. The toil with weariness. All who toil with such weariness and are heavy laden or burdened down with a load they can't get rid of are bidden to come to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He delights to show mercy. When I was looking over my notes and things, I couldn't help but think of old John Bunyan. I quote him a lot. His famous allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. He gives us a good picture of that one to whom our Lord speaks. He wrote in his book, as I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den. And I lay down in that place to sleep, and as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. Ever been there? Ever been there? A great burden upon his back. A great burden upon his back. Weighting him down. Dragging him down. And if someone doesn't come in and relieve that burden, If someone is not able to take that burden away, it's going to drag him all the way down to hell forever. Oh, a great burden on his back. That describes what the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 38. Addressing his God, he says, "For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore." God knows how to get you attention. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." Again, Mr. Bunyan. "I looked and saw him open the book and read therein. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able any longer to contain himself, he broke out with this lamentable cry, 'What shall I do? What shall I do? I'm lost.' Not going to argue about it. I'm not going to try to impress you with my fig leaves, my doctrine. I'm lost. God's got me lost. What am I going to do? He has shut my mouth." Not like the Pharisee, remember? He went up to the temple to pray. Boy, he opened his mouth and all kinds of self-righteousness just come pouring out like a river did. "No, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I'm this, I'm this, I'm that, the other. God, aren't you proud of me?" No. Not to that one that our Lord looks, but down below, there's a little unnoticed public. A public. There he stands. Hated, despised, but nobody hated him more than he hated himself. Because he's got that burden on his back that old Bunyan described. And he read in God's law. And he knows he's guilty. He's got nothing to brag about. No, the Pharisee's the bragger. He's the boaster. This publican, he's the beggar. He's the beggar. He's not a boaster boasting what he did for God or what his daddy did for God or what his great granddaddy did for God. No. He's the beggar. And he's begging for the one thing he needs most in this world. Before he goes out to face the holy God, he cries, "God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner." The Lord Jesus Christ said to such people as that publican, "Come unto me. Come unto me. Don't come to Fairmont Grace Church. Don't come and get baptized by Larry. Don't come and pretend to be something you're not." Christ says, "Come unto me. Come unto me. If you don't come to me, you'll never find the sweet rest of having peace with God when all your sins are forgiven." If you ever encounter a sinner like that, like the Word of God describes, like Bunyan described, a real sinner, someone who doesn't profess to know God, that rare individual that's lost, and he knows he's lost. Oh, I've got good news for him, old Scott used to say. Scott Richardson, he's in glory too now with Henry and Don and Lester and so many others. But old Scott said, I don't know how many times I'd be in a meeting, he'd be preaching. He said, the gospel, such good news. Good news, glad tidings to sinners. That's what the word means, is good news. "But I can't find a sinner," Scott said. "I can't find any sinners." And he wasn't being smart. This was years ago. And it's more true today than it was when dear old Scott said so. Can't find a sinner. Everybody signed up, joined up, baptized, homogenized, catechized. To find one needy sinner, Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Only Christ can do that. Preacher can't do it. Priest can't do it. Church can't do it. But Christ said, I will give you rest. Come and take it freely. He spoke by the mouth of the prophet again, Isaiah, and said, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why do you labor for that which satisfies not? Why do you grab and get more and more and more and yet not satisfied? He says, come unto me. Come without money, without merit, without preparation. Just come. Come as you are. Come with that burden. Come with that heavy yoke upon you. And I'll take it off. Bring that burden that's weighing you down to hell. You come to me, and I will remove that burden and replace it with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because he's the Savior. He's the mighty God. He can do that. Jesus Christ can do that. Can he? Can Jesus Christ save sinners? Is he still in the saving business? Is he still the mighty God? Can he still speak peace to your heart? Of course he can. He's that one who spake, oh, to how many, such gracious words as these, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. Remember that woman that was taken in adultery? My soul. The self-righteous Pharisees drag her to Christ. Say, we got him now. We got him now. Because if he lets her go, we'll say he's against the law of Moses, because the law of Moses says she should be stoned. And if he allows her to be stoned, say, well, we'll say, look, he's not merciful. Don't listen to him. He's just hard-hearted as we are. But there was that poor woman, drugged. They drug her through the dusty street and threw her down in the midst of Christ. We caught this woman in the very act. The law says she should be stoned, and they had the stones in their hands ready to throw them. What do you say? What do you say? What do you say? A lot of people look down their self-righteous nose and say, stone her. Stone her. She doesn't deserve to be here. Stone her. She's a sinner. She's an adulteress. Stone her. But Jesus Christ, he welcomed her. I don't know what he wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. But you know how the story ended. They all file out one by one and throw the stones down. And there's that woman. I imagine she's at the feet of Christ with her head covered, just waiting to be stoned to death. And he says, lady, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? Huh? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law doesn't accuse us anymore. Lady, where are your accusers? Where did they all go? Can you imagine the relief that flooded her heart when she looked up and there was nobody there? There were no stones being hurled. And he said, lady, neither do I accuse thee. Go. Go. And sin no more. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christ doesn't say, I'll tell you about rest. I'll show you rest. But I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Oh, that's a sweet word, isn't it? A given rest. You can't earn it. You can't make believe that it's there. You can't pretend that there's rest. Oh, but when Christ gives you rest, it cost him dear, didn't it? But he gives it freely to every burdened sinner that comes to him. A present rest. All who believe, when they believe, enter into rest. The rest of faith. Did I tell you that story many, many years ago? Man, I was in a pickle. I'd gotten my eyes off Christ. I was a believer, but you couldn't much tell it. I got my eyes off Christ, and I thought, oh, I need to hear the gospel. And there was a fellow I'd known, met him in West Virginia. And he was coming back to West Virginia. I was still living there. He was preaching up in Fairmont, where Brother Scott pastored. And I said, I've got to go. Got to hear the gospel. Man, I was a mess. And I was trying to make things right. And I tried to make things right. And the more I tried, the worse they got. I sat in that congregation. It was a full house. Beautiful, beautiful sight. And this, my friend, got up to preach. Big Don Fortin. And he was big in those days. I'd gone to his motel room, tried to talk to him. He said, "Larry, just come and sit down under the gospel. That's what you need." And he began to preach. And he was using the illustration of two chairs. One was for Scott. He was a little old fella. It didn't take much to hold him up. And Don said, "If I was to go over here and sit in this chair and everybody, don't do it. But Don said, "Now over here, I think that chair will hold me up. I believe that chair will bear all my weight. This chair is a picture of your own works. Trying to please God, it won't get the job done. Oh, but here, this is a picture of Jesus Christ who gives rest to weary sinners." And Don said, "I think I'll set it." And my mind is going in 50 different directions. And he sits down like this and he says, "Oh, that feels so good. Oh, yeah." And he said, look at that. Look at that. That's Christ bearing all the weight that a sinner lays on him." And the light came on. I'm so glad God saves old sinners, aren't you? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Ask that, you know, every miracle that our Lord performed was a picture of His saving grace, wasn't it? Opening blind eyes, deaf ears, raising the dead. "You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." What about that poor possessed man that He crossed the sea to find in Mark chapter 5? Look what grace has done. You know the story. You're familiar with it. But look at this man after Christ found him. "And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed," past tense, "was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting in clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." That man was before running around, screaming, yelling. People were afraid to walk within a mile of that place. Anything but rest. But now, after God's mighty grace conquers him, he's sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ in his right mind. This is what Paul says of you and I, believers. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." Don't try to deceive yourself or deceive somebody else, especially don't think you're deceiving God. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you." But now we're sitting clothed at the feet of Christ and in our right mind. Now you're washed, sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Go home to your friends, our Lord told that man, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and has had compassion on thee. Go home. Go home. My soul, I wonder how long it been since that man was home. They didn't want him to come home. He was a wild man. He was a danger to himself and others. But now the Lord says, "You're not that way anymore. Go home. Go home." That's what grace does, doesn't it? God's grace saves old sinners. Sin put that man into tombs, but grace brings him back home. A new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. To the believer, Christ speaks these words as well. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, where remission of these is sins, there is no more offering. We enter into his rest. Oh, we struggle. We struggle with the presence of sin, but not with the penalty of sin, do we? Because Christ's precious blood has cleansed us from all sins. Believers, we may labor and heavy laden with temptation, inward corruption, unbelief, and worldly care, and severe trials. Christ says, come unto me. For in he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to secure them also that are tempted. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Y'all all know about this little doll we've got, Festus. A lot of times, with the blind raised, the front door, there's a blind and raised up so high, and he's always peeping out. Man, he's bad to the bone when he's in the house. Dogs walk by, and boy, he's barking at him and carrying on, you know. And I tell Robin, they'd spit him up and chew him out. Boy, he's just... One day, I had him on the leash. And Colby is the fella's name. One's a pit bull and a German shepherd and something else. And I opened the door. That little rascal, I had no idea he was so strong. He jerked that leash right out of my hand and ran out there. Them dogs would have torn him apart. But Robin was standing there, was able to step on the leash. And I thought to myself, that's like us. That's like you and I. We think we want something and we yank against the leash God has us on. But if we got loose, oh, it would be to our hurt, wouldn't it? Thank God that we're in his grip. We're in the grip of the mighty God. And nothing's going to pluck us out. He keeps us. He keeps us. Thank God for his restraining sovereign grace. Psalm 28, verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people. I like this last verse especially. Save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever, lift them up forever. Mr. Spurgeon said this on that last verse, and I'll just read it and I'll be done. He wrote, in the battle, if they seem to fall, O Lord, be pleased to give them the victory. If the foot of the foe be upon their necks for a moment, help them to grasp the sword of the Spirit and eventually to win the battle. Lord, lift up thy children's spirits in the day of conflict. Let them not sit in the dust mourning forever. Suffer not the adversary to vex them sore and to make them fret. But if they have been, like Hannah, persecuted, let them sing of the mercy of a delivering God. We may also ask our Lord to lift them up at the last. Lift them up by taking them home. Home. Comforting word. I'm going to take you home, the Lord said, to my father's house. Lift them up by taking them home. Lift their bodies from the tomb. Raise their souls to thine eternal kingdom of glory. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for your attention. I will attempt a couple of verses of the at Calvary. Let's sing the first and the last, and we'll dismiss by the singing of that hymn. Page 477.